I have in my pocket here a representation of power. This is a 45 caliber automatic with a 230 grain bullet on the top of it. Now, this has been ranked as a very powerful weapon. And now, you know, I was in the military, and I was the gunner on a 155 howitzer, which has a 100-pound bullet, so to speak, that sat on the top of 45 pounds of powder. So that makes this little thing that I showed you, which I lost in my pocket already, pretty small in comparison. That projectile is about 3/8 of an inch high. The 155 howitzer projectile alone was that high, weighing 100 pounds of explosive TNT, with another 24 inches of powder behind it, had a killing radius of 100 meters from the center. Now, that's pretty powerful, right? Nothing compares to prayer. Amen. And this morning's word that was put in me is prayer is power. Now, you heard me say it's powerful, and it is. But it in itself is power. And when the church meets together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we meet as the church of the Savior's world. The Savior of the world and the Redeemer of the world, we meet representing Him. We meet as friends of the human race. And meeting together as true lovers of all mankind, we have to show this love, especially show it in our united prayers. Now we're going to go to 1 Timothy. We're going to go to chapter 2. I had a thought, but I lost it up here. Anyway, chapter 2, let's read a couple verses. Paul is talking here, and he says to Timothy now, he's talking to Timothy, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. First of all, I can use that. First of all, the phrase first of all indicates that prayer is most important in the worship in the church. Now, you've heard me say before, prayer is very powerful, and I stand by that. But listen to what the Russian missionary guy, Peter Danica, says. He says, much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. I agree with that. If we don't pray, then we don't see the power of God exhibited. Prayer was just as much a part of the early church as preaching was. We went through the book of Acts, and you remember where it said in Acts 6, there were some people that they thought they were being neglected in the church. And so they complained to the apostles, you guys aren't taken care of. He said, wait a minute. Yes, that's important. But you pick somebody to take care of that. And he says, as for us, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So even in the early church, it was very important, and they knew it was very important, that prayer happened. In fact, that's what got Peter out of jail, did it not? That's that united prayer. It says they prayed with one accord. Everybody was praying for the same thing. So when we pray here, and you're hearing somebody verbalize it, either like Sister Perlene or Christina or myself, you pray in your heart the same prayer in one accord, and it'll happen. I believe that. There's seven different words in Greek for just the noun prayer. Now, prayer can also be a verb, but there's seven noun words. And Paul used four of them right here. He used supplication, he used prayer, he used intercession, and he used giving of thanks. Supplication, that's easy. It's asking for something. You're asking for a fulfillment of a known need that you have. And then he uses prayer. That's a broad word. That covers a whole bunch of stuff. It's just you talking to God. You could be just singing to God, like we were singing this morning. You could be walking up and down the street just talking. Lord, thank you that I have shoes on and my feet aren't hurting today. But it's an act of worship, too, when you talk to God. And so whenever we talk to God in either song or in prayer, we should have reverence in our heart. Reverence. Because that Lord's Prayer that we start out with, how does it start out? It starts out with reverence. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're telling him, you are holy. And we recognize that you are holy. He mentions intercessions. That's when you pray for me, or I pray for you, or we all pray for somebody that's not even here. We pray for somebody else. Giving of thanks. Right there. That is one of the most essential parts of our walk with God. We should not only give thanks for him answering our prayers, we should thank him for being who he is. Thank him for what he does for us. Sometimes, try this. On your whole prayer, one night, only thank him. Don't ask for a thing. Strictly a prayer of thanksgiving. Read Psalm 103. That's a psalm that has no I want or I need in it. It's only who God is in that prayer. We have to thank him. If you constantly handed out, I don't know, food, money, things to somebody, the same person, over and over and over and over and over again, he kept taking. What do you think? This guy's a little ungrateful. He hasn't even said thank you, not even once. Maybe I'll close the bank vault and see how he likes it. Well, there's people on earth that do that with God. He doles out these blessings over and over and over again. And they never once look up to heaven and say, thank you, Lord. I don't deserve any of this, but thank you, because I need it. Prayer, supplications, and thanksgiving. That's the pathway right for God's peace in your heart. And the phrase, amen, I think it said amen, the giving of thanks be made for all men, it says. That makes it clear that there's not one person on earth who is outside of the influence of prayer. It means that we should pray for not only the saved, we should pray for the unsaved. Pray for those that are near us or far away. Pray for your enemies as well as your friends. I prayed for my enemies when I was behind that 155, that they wouldn't find me. Pray for those who kind of rub you the wrong way. Anybody got here somebody that rubs you the wrong way? Pray for that person. Those who irritate you, like nails on a chalkboard. They don't have chalkboards in school anymore, do they? Those who gossip about you, pray for them. Pray for those who downright hate you. And you will have peace. They may not. You will. Look what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, he says, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. There's three of the words he used here in Timothy. He says, let your request be made known to God. And when you do, that's not in there, but it connects verse 1 with verse 2, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We will not know how that happens, but the peace of God that is beyond our mind will come into us when we pray for those other people. Now, there's no scripture that says, pray for the dead. So we pray for the living. And we pray especially, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. There's no exception. All who are in authority. Now, maybe you're thinking, you know, I don't think I'm going to pray for Joe Biden. He's a hypocrite. Well, I don't know. Maybe he is. But you know who was in power when Paul wrote this and said, pray for kings? Nero. A godless emperor. And he says, pray for him. So even when we don't respect the person on the throne, we have to respect the office and pray for that person in that office. Because it's for our own good, Paul says, to pray for them. You pray for them so that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in godliness and holiness. Sometimes, obeying God's word is hard. As a kid, it was very hard sometimes to obey my father. You know, it's still hard to obey my father in heaven. And in verse 1, Paul says, give thanks for all men. And then here in verse 2, he connects verse 1 with verse 2, and he says, that includes all in authority. So we should give thanks to those in authority that are over us, because God ordained the government for those positions. And he gave us those positions and people in authority there to keep order in our society. In Romans 13, the first verse, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Y'all pray for Governor Brown these last 4 years again? Because we're supposed to. And we have to pray for Governor Kopchak. Because that position was created by God, and those in authority are there by God. He appoints kings and takes them out. In verse 3, he says this, he's talking about praying for all men and praying for those in authority, and he says, doing that is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Who, talking about God our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. The key word, good. The Greek word emphasizes the idea of something being not just good physically, intrinsically good, fair, or beautiful would be a synonym. Our prayers for all sorts of men is good. Doesn't matter if they're believers or unbelievers. Doesn't matter if they're a good person or a bad person. Praying for them is good because it springs up from a good motive. And our motive for praying for them should be that they come to know Jesus Christ and are saved. God desires all men should be saved. So we should pray for all men. And if we do that, then our will be in conformity with God's will. The sad thing is that not all will come to the knowledge of the truth. Even so, we should not cease to pray for them and for all. Praying Christians is pleasing to God. It says it's good and acceptable in his sight that we do that. And if you remember a little bit further down in the Lord's Prayer, it says, and we pray this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, is to get God's will done on earth. So we have to know what God's will is. Well, one is, he says, that all men to be saved and all men come to the knowledge of the truth. If God doesn't want anyone to perish, why are there so many lost souls? Because free will. Salvation depends on the knowledge of the truth. You have to know the truth. But not everybody has heard the truth of the gospel yet. And there are so many people that have heard the truth and just have rejected it because God gave them free will. Adam chose to disobey God. But prayer being the most important part, because in the beginning he said, first of all, Paul says pray for everybody. So prayer is a very important part of God's method for teaching the lost people of the world. So it's our responsibility to pray for lost souls. It's our responsibility to make ourselves available to share the gospel with others. And Paul says in verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher, Paul says, and an apostle. And then he just kind of throws a little thing out there. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying here, he says. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. And so if there's only one God, and we know there's only one God, then we only need one mediator. And that's Jesus Christ. No other person qualifies, because Jesus is both God and man. And only he can be that umpire between God and man. It was through his perfect life, he never sinned, and his substitutionary death on the cross that he met all the demands of the holy law that we can keep. Scripture says he was the ransom for all, verse 6. The word ransom means a price paid to free a slave. Jesus' death paid the price to free us that were slaves of sin. So if Christ died for all, God is willing for all to be saved. But Jesus' death is only efficient for those who trust in him. He died for the unbeliever, but if the unbeliever stays unbeliever, then he's not saved. If we reject Christ, then we die in our sins, and we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You remember the three crosses on Calvary? One thief on the cross said, remember me. And he was saved. The other thief, not too far away on the other cross, did not. And he was not saved. The key to this whole scripture of Timothy 2 is all. All men. All people. We pray for all people because Christ died for all people. And it's God's will that all people be saved. So we must give ourselves over to God, to be used by God, to reach all people. We got to get this gospel out to them before it's too late. And he says in verse 8, he says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, this may sound a little funny, but don't get hung up on the position you're in when you pray. The bowing of the head, the folding of the hands, closing eyes. That's not in Scripture anywhere, to be honest about it. I'm not making fun of it. It's just not in Scripture. What you find in Scripture is standing with outstretched hands, or kneeling, or just standing, or sitting. You do find bowing the head, lifting the eyes up to heaven. You find falling on the ground. So the important thing in prayer is not the posture of the body. It's the posture of the heart. Where's your heart when you pray? Do you sincerely mean what you're praying for? And who you're praying for? I'm told to pray for my enemies. Oh, Lord, well, take care of him. And that, no. You gotta open up your heart to be sincere. Paul mentioned three things when I read through there about prayer. He talked about holy hands. Sometimes I raise my hands when I pray, and sometimes I don't. But the symbol of holy hands means a holy life. You have to lift up your life to Christ when you pray. And you've got to get rid of the sin in your life, because it's pretty hard to accept God to answer the prayer if you're living a sinful life on purpose. He says without wrath is the second thing. We got to be on good terms with one another. Maybe it should say without anger. That might be a little bit easier to understand. And doubting. Doubting suggests we pray in faith. When you pray, if you're doubting, you don't believe God can answer your prayer. And Scripture says when you pray, pray believing, and you will have it. Not you might. Jesus said that. Pray believing, and you will have it. So for me to have effective prayer, I have to be in a right relationship with God. That's the holy hands. I have to be in a right relationship with my fellow believers, not murmuring and disputing about them. I have to spend time preparing to pray and get my heart right before God so that my prayer will be effective. And now Paul shifts a little bit here in verse 9. He shifts to women. And so we'll talk a little bit about women here. That was all about men. And in verse 9 he says, in like manner, also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, I know certain preachers and churches can really get a hold on this one. But the contrast here is between the artificial glamour of the world and the true beauty of a godly life. Women are not being forbidden here to wear jewelry. How many girls have jewelry on? A lot of them. He's not forbidden nice clothes. He's speaking about the excessive use of those items as a substitute for the true beauty of a meek, quiet, godly spirit. A woman who depend only on the externals will soon run out of ammunition. Now, the word modest in verse 9, it very simply means decent and orderly. And it's related to the Greek word from which we get cosmetic. So a woman's clothing, a woman's appearance should be decent and orderly and in good taste, adorned with good works. Because good works makes a woman more beautiful than good jewelry. Glamour, that can be applied on the outside. But godliness, it comes from within. And then Paul says in 11, he says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. All right, I had to look up silence because it was used a couple times here. And I've heard it used incorrectly. And to use it here is, I don't want to say it's the wrong translation, but it's somewhat inaccurate. Because it gives the impression that women were never to open their mouth in church. Ever. And that's not what God's saying here. Because that word, when you go back to what it was written in Greek, that word is the exact same word in verse 2 that means peaceable. Doesn't mean shut up. It means peaceable. And the idea is that for women to receive the teaching of men that God chose to lead in the church, to receive that with submission instead of bickering and arguing and contention. There are other places in the New Testament where we read specifically women praying and speaking in church. So the word submission, especially here, it means literally to be under in rank. Military people know about rank. Paul talks about rank in, might be Corinthians, where God is the head and the husband is the head of the wife, but God is the head of the husband. And that's what he's talking about here. It has to do with respecting an acknowledged order of authority set up by God. It does not mean men are more spiritual than women. It does not mean women are inferior to men. That's not what it's saying. And don't misread verse 12. Women are permitted to teach. It tells us older women should teach the younger women. They can teach the children. We read in, we're going to come upon it pretty soon, where Timothy was taught by his mother, and he was taught by his grandmother. But in their teaching ministry, women must not lord it over the man. There is nothing wrong with a godly woman instructing a man in private. Read about Priscilla and Aquila. They took Apollos aside and said, yes, what you're saying is true, but that's not the full truth. There's more. And they more fully instructed him in the death of Christ. She just must not assume authority in the church and try to take over the place of the man. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, I started off this morning saying, obeying God's word can be hard. Sometimes understanding God's word is hard. And when we don't fully understand all the whys or the this or the thats, remember this verse. God has his purposes, and his ways are far above our thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Now, I want to just close this all out with saying, you remember that little bullet, and you remember that great big bullet, and the power that they have, and the power that prayer is. When you pray, expect a miracle. Don't pray just to say the words. Expect a miracle. God wants to grant your prayer. He wants to heal that person. He wants to give that person wisdom. He wants to give you what you need. When you pray, expect him to do it. No doubting. Lord, Heavenly Father, we believe in you and we trust in you. We know you can do all things. We need not ever mention a thing because you know it all already, but we like to talk to you. And so as we talk to you this coming week, Lord, be with us, guide us, direct us. Give us that faith to believe you will do what you said you would do. And then give us the patience to wait for it. Tonight there will be a gathering here to give you praise. Be here among everybody here and speak to them as they're singing. Tell them what you want them to know. Tell them what you want them to do. Heal them if they're sick. Strengthen their faith if they're weak. That we would be a believing Christian and not a doubting one. A blessing for the small fellowship this afternoon. And a miracle tonight in wonder. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.